your Bibles open to the book of 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. And if you're able, would you stand? We're just going to read one verse from here. We'll pray. We'll get into the message. Very, very familiar scripture. But in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, at the 17th verse, Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You might be seated, and if you'll join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. God, it's certainly not what I expected it was to be here in the pulpit of Bible Way Baptist Church, but God, I thank you for the opportunity. And we just pray, Lord, that as we bring forward this simple message today, it'll just fall on fertile ground. We live in such a difficult time, so much confusion, Lord, so many people that they just seem tormented in some ways about their relationship with God. And I pray, Lord, that as we look in these simple thoughts, that you'll just make everything just perfectly clear to the hearers of your word this evening. God, be with your humble servant as we serve you, Lord, and try to do what we're called to do. God, we just look in confidence to the cross, knowing that Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he takes small things and makes something successful out of them. God, be with us as we look at this message tonight, we pray. Amen. Now, the thought for this message is a new man in Christ. And as we look at this scripture, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And, you know, Corinth was one of those churches that he had a special place in his heart for it. And he looked at those people and he had a bond with them. And like every pastor, like every good servant of God, he wanted the people there to be better. He wanted them to be whole. He wanted them to have confidence in certain areas of their life and their understanding of the Scripture. And Paul wrote these words here, you know, among other statements about his love for the church and the things that God had called him to do. And he points out this simple explanation of the new man in Christ. Now, I think we live in a world today, and I hope that you would agree with me, that has a lot of confusion about what Christianity is, what salvation is. And we see the aspect of religion and how it steeps itself into people's life. And you may disagree with this, but I would tell you that I think that what we see today in the way of churches and decline in attendance and people that are missing, these same things, I think they were already working, as it were, before 2020, before COVID and what have you. There was already, it seemed like, a weakening in some elements of the faith. And we live in a world today where we just have to tell people, Brother Ralph, that religion is not salvation. We can go to a place and we can sit on a pew and we can hear a message and we can walk away and maybe we feel better about ourselves, maybe we feel worse. But if we don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no reason to believe that we would ever have the opportunity to enter into eternity in heaven. And yet that message, the message of repentance from sin, the message of depravity of man, the message for a commitment of God, a commitment to God that transcends the other circumstances of life, it doesn't always get preached the way that it should. Now, if I were going to ask you this simple question tonight, we probably would end up with a bunch of different answers all around the room. And I'm going to ask the question, who is the most transformed Christian that you know or that you've ever met? Years ago, and I'll leave the names out and some of the details just for because, you know, they're not important. There was a man that I knew here in Kingsport, and he was involved with alcohol, and he was involved with gambling, and he was involved with different things that were just totally, totally against what God had ordained. And this man, I knew him before he got saved. And then, Brother Don, I knew him after he got saved. And I'm telling you, this man was not the same. He walked away from the success that he had. He walked from the business. Walked away from the business he had. He walked away from the relationships that he had, and he truly began to serve God. He became that new creature, as it were, that Paul here is writing about. And if I were to ask you the question, who is the most transformed Christian, the most transformed person that you know, you might see somebody like this. That it was this guy, he was involved with this and this wickedness, and he walked away. I'm going to answer that question for myself, and maybe I'm going to answer it a little differently than you would expect, but who is the most transformed Christian that I know? You're looking at him. And I have to look in the mirror to see that person. Now, I look at your all's lives, and as far as I know, every one of you is much, 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 much more godly than I'll ever attain to. I look around, and I admire the people that are in this congregation for your service, for your talent, for the commitment that you've had, for the sacrifices that you've made for God. I appreciate all that. But I'm going to tell you that when I look in the mirror, Brother Don, I know what Jesus has done for me. And he took me out of a broken home. He took me out of difficult circumstances. He took me off of the path, Brother Ralph, that I was on that would have absolutely led me to not only wickedness, but to total destruction. Jesus saved my soul. And when I think about who he has transformed and who the scripture fits, it fits me. Now, I know that there are people who get saved at an early age, and Brother Ralph, you talked about that recently, and they're able to avoid so much of that chaos and calamity in life. It's been a few weeks ago. We had the opportunity to work with Brother Coulter at the ordination ceremony, the ordination discussion and the meeting, several preachers that were there. And Brother Vinoy said, who would like to ask the first question? And it got a little bit quiet, and I think everybody was being polite, Brother Don, and, yielding to the other person. And, it's just the way I am. I said, well, I can ask the first question if it's okay. And they yielded that, and I asked Brother Coulter, I said, tell me about how you came to know Christ. Brother Coulter, that wonderful young man that he is, talked about going back to this place and the godly influence of his grandmother and his parents and about coming to the Lord, and it was an amazing thing. And I fully can respect and appreciate that, Brother Ralph, but I'm telling you, I know what Jesus did for me. And this scripture fits me as that transformed person. That my life and my salvation and my faith and my confidence in God, it doesn't really have anything to do with me. It's the free gift that Jesus gave me upon the cross of Calvary and that resurrected morning when he came forth from that borrowed tomb. And I'm going to tell you that I am concerned. I really am. When people talk about some confusion or, Brother Don, some uncertainty in their life about whether or not there's been a change. Everybody that's here, I believe absolutely without exception, should be able to go back to a place where you know that you repented of your sins, Jesus came into your heart, the old man was not improved, and it wasn't that he became glossed over and he became slick and he knew the words. The old man passed away. He was gone, and a new person took his place. I want to look at just three simple things this evening in regard to this new man. The first thing I would tell you is this new man is Christ-centered. Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, and he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, being in Christ, what does that mean? Well, we have little fish logos that we put on the back of our car, right? And we carry our Bible, and our neighbors see us go off to church, and we try to always be the person that God's called us to be, and all of those things which are admirable. But being Christ-centered means much more than having a sticker on your car or dressing a certain way or being careful with your words. And we begin to look at what God has given us in his holy word and how precious the Bible is. And by the way, I'll say this, there is a war underway against the word of God. We see what's going on in the school systems and what have you, and we worry about our kids, and we have a good reason to. When we pick up on what's being taught in the classroom at any level, and I'm telling you, it's a war on the word of God. It's amazing. And I do this without reservation. Brother Gary, when you let people know that you believe in a literal creation that God created in the world in 6 days, Brother Don, they look at you like you've got three heads, and each one of them has horns and fangs on it. But if we can't take the Word of God in its entirety at face value and believe and have confidence in it, then how could we really begin to understand what it is that God did for us and what he's done for so many through the years, through the decades, through the centuries? The Bible is the representation of God. It helps us to understand who he is. God's word is the source of all unchanging truth in our life. And when we begin to look at this word about being in Christ, It must be Bible-based theology. We have to recognize God and his three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the power and the greatness and the love that God has shown to us. And Brother Rick, when I think about people and they say, you know, I'm a little confused and I'm uncertain, one of the first things you look at is, what do you think about God's Word? Do you believe it? Is it the foundation? You know, can you accept it? And if there's that uncertainty there, you can begin to see where it plays against them. But I'm a firm believer that as Christians, as those that have the old man passed away and we're based in Christ and the new man, you know, be in Christ, we should have a thirst, a desire. We ought to be ever seeking the truth that comes from the Word of God. Cindy and I were talking a couple of days ago, and when she goes to her mom's house, her mom gets the newspaper, and Cindy saw the newspaper, and she said, "Hey, did you know this?" And I didn't know that. I never keep up with the news, and Cindy acknowledged that. She said, "We don't get the newspaper because every time Steve reads it, his blood pressure goes real high." you know, I don't care. You know, if it's not the funny papers, it seems like it's disturbing. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of the world is. But isn't it great to open God's Word and to see "Thus saith the Lord" and to look at what he did for Daniel and look at, Peter crying, you know, "Lord, save me," and the great things that God did for him and look at the promises and look at all of the clarity that Paul brings in the New Testament and look at all these things and say, "I can believe God's Word. And he's made it possible for me to know it and to understand it." And we're really never finished learning about God. We had the privilege to go to the wilds. And the man who spoke there, Dr. Jim Berg, very well-educated man, and he started in James, the first chapter, and he began to look at these three simple elements. And, you know, I've read that scripture I don't know how many times and looked at it, And he just went a little different, a little deeper, and he helped to put it all together. Now, folks, you know, I'm big on Sunday school. I'm big on Wednesday night. I'm big on reading the Bible. I'm big on reading books that help us to learn more about God. But if we're not in God's Word, it's so easy to get discouraged. We need to hide ourselves in Christ, and we need to immerse ourselves into his Word. And that gives us the opportunity to have a platform for an unwavering relationship with Christ. Many, many years ago, Cindy and I worked with the youth, and we had a particular person there. And Brother Ralph, this person, it just seemed like, man, they were on a roller coaster. You know, "Let's go out and knock on doors. We want everybody to get saved." And then this young person, you couldn't find him. And it was that way constantly, back and forth. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that we need to have an unshakable love, an unshakable fellowship, that we need to be married, as it were, to God, to his Word, and to his precious Son. We need an unwavering relationship with Christ. Now, we talk about Christ-centered, and the truth of the matter is most of us do better and worse different days of the week, and we're not in and out, but there are days when we do a little better and days when we don't do the things that God's called us to do, and it seems like we struggle. And we look at that, and we wonder, and if we're not careful, we will assess and we will assign God's love to how well we're doing in our walk with him. And the truth of the matter is God loves us in an unchanging manner. As his children, he loves us as a loving father. And of course, God wants us to walk in the ways that we should. But I'll tell you this, and I was thinking about this as an example. We all have belts, and, you know, men have belts. And you ever think about the fact I've never seen a belt, Miss Eve, that had only one notch in it? Most of us have days when we need to go up a notch, right, or down a notch. And I think that's the way it is in our Christian walk. Even though we're Christ-centered, there'll be days when we serve God a little better and days where we struggle to do the things he's called us to do. In the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, we see, coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded by Matthew, Jesus had something to say about walking with him and serving God and the fruits of that relationship. The book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 15th verse, Jesus wrote this. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And therefore," look at this verse in verse 20, "therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Now, I'm going to stop there and I'll pick back up and read a couple more verses. But people talk about things that scare them. And, you know, here we are at Halloween, and it's amazing. People pay money, and I never figured this out, Brother Lowell. They pay money to be scared. You know, they pay money, and they go in this cornfield, and there's a guy in a mask, and he's got a chainsaw and what have you, and, you know, it scares them. And I guess they like it. We got a haunted car wash, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Now, I kid people, and please take this in the right context. If I really want to be scared, I turn on C-SPAN. Yes, all right, I got a couple amens on that. That could be pretty scary at times. But I'm going to tell you that some of the scripture in the Word of God that scares me the most, Brother David, is this statement that Jesus made very early in his ministry. Sermon on the Mount, you know, he's preaching to the masses, and he says these words in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Our unwavering relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ should produce some fruit of some type. You know, it should be undeniable that we love the Lord, and that we are called into fellowship with him, that we are the children of God. I think you begin to look at this, and I see that missing from so many different services. I really do today. We've got a people who don't recognize that when they are in Christ, their life ought to be transformed and renewed. And again, it's not the improvement of the old man. It's the recreation of that new creature that God has called. We ought to have a personal ministry. We ought to be based upon doctrinal statements. You know, we ought to understand what it is that God wants us to do and to follow his word. And these things bring us to this point where we are Christ-centered. You can't put it on and take it off. We were talking about Brother Joe Redman, and Brother Ralph gave us a few lines of the song he sings, Two Coats. I'm telling you that when we put on the coat of Christ, when we put on the coat, when we get saved, you don't want to take it off. You want to be what God has called you to be. Many, many years ago, I heard the story of a fine preacher, and he worked for a large company, and one of his supervisors told him, they said, "Now, when you come in here, you're an employee, so you be sure and you leave your religion out in your car." And this young man, this fine man, I knew him, he's not young anymore, he said, "I don't have that kind." When we become Christ-centered, in Christ, it becomes all-consuming. Amen? It becomes the essence of who we are, who we identify with. The second thing I would tell you is that not only are we called to be Christ-centered, but we're to walk in faith. We're to walk in faith. Now, that's sometimes an overused statement. You know, well, we walk in faith. What does that really mean? I tell you that I believe that walking in faith involves walking in God's path. And faith is the aspect of moving forward, moving in a direction that God has called you to do, even though you can't see the plan that's in front of you. Brother Don, you've been an inspiration to so many. And I know that when you left Bible Baptist, as great a man of faith you are, you've probably wondered, you know, God, are you going to open this door? Are you going to open that door? Isn't it amazing to step back and see what God is doing? I got a phone call today, and it was about Harmony Church missions, and what a blessing that's been. I mean, who would have thought that a Presbyterian church would have ceased to function and that God could have used the building and brought all these people together? Faith isn't about walking and saying, okay, I know right here, there's check step one, there's check step two, and when I get here, I'm going to make, you know, this, and God's going to open this door. You think about all the people that are called out in the book of Hebrews. And Joseph certainly had no idea when he was sold by his brothers into slavery that he would end up basically providing the rescue means to keep an entire generation from starving to death, right? I mean, you think about Daniel. Did Daniel know what would happen to him when he stood up to the king's commandment and said, hey, I think that we will take a different route. We're just going to not take the king from the king's table if that's okay. We're going to go our own direction and be faithful to God. The problem with faith is it's sometimes easier to talk about than it is comfortable to live out. I guarantee you that in this room, there are people today that are walking in faith in some area of your life. Very often, it's the area of health, or it's finances, or you know, mending a broken relationship. But God has a plan for us, and He expects us as His children to walk ahead in faith. Now, I want you to look in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you still have your place there. And well, we're going to go back and we're going to look at just a couple of scriptures that I want to apply to faith. So just before Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, in the fourth chapter, he wrote about his own circumstances. And he was writing as an encouragement to this church in Corinth. And look at what Paul said. We would look at this, we'd say, okay, if God loves us, everything's always going to be good. Life will always be positive, and things are always going to be easy. Well, Paul didn't write that. And in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the eighth verse, he wrote this. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also that Jesus might be manifest in our body. And he begins to talk about how by faith we're going to have to overcome some things in life. Jesus has made us more than conquerors. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, here's one of the beliefs I think that you'll see in the new man. Even when things are not going exactly right, our faith will consistently produce a positive attitude. Let me say that again. As children of faith, we ought to be able to go forward with a positive attitude, even though we may not like where we're at. Does that make perfect sense? God has called us to do things and put us in positions where we didn't want to go. There was no greater example of that, you think about it, than the Lord Jesus Christ and some of these apostles that he had called. God called Jesus to do the impossible, as it were, for man. And yet he gave him every ability and all the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he was able, Jesus, to embrace the things that God had called him to do, even though they were incredibly, beyond imagination, difficult. Sometimes God calls us into difficult things. I had the privilege of making the announcements this past Sunday morning, and I talked about our friend, Brother Alan Davis in New York. And Brother Alan has preached the gospel consistently for decades. Brother Ralph, he was never able to grow the church that he really wanted, right? But yet he preached two here, three there, you know, a congregation of a dozen, whatever it was that God had given him, he walked forward in faith. And if you ever spend any time with Brother Allen, he's like a bright 100-watt light bulb. You spend time with him. Brother Allen, you know, your house was broke into. It's all right. You know, we replaced all that stuff. It's all good. Brother Allen, you go to the street corners in New York, and people, you know, they're not nice to you. I'll leave it at that. He says, well, that's all right. They don't know Jesus, right? Brother Allen will lift your spirits because he walks in faith, and he has that positive attitude that says things aren't always going to be perfect, but we're going to be okay. And the third thing I would call out under faith, as we look at walking the path that God has prepared for us, and we look at how that ought to impact us, and we ought to have a positive attitude even as we go through struggles. And I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you know, James had something to say about our walk and about our faith and about our works. And when we go forward to a lost and dying world around us, and by the way, you think about this, how many people do you really know that love Jesus, that are Christ-centered, that are this new creation? I would say that most of us really don't know that many people. Is that not true? Most of the people that you know and you interact with, as far as you know, don't love God. They don't serve God. And I'm not saying that to be negative. I'm telling you that they don't have any fruit in their life that lines up with the Word of God. We're not called to judge people, I don't believe, and say, you know, this one's going to make it, what have you. But I can tell you that we ought to have fruit in our life which produces a work that supports our testimony. Cindy and I got married 36 years ago. If I got that right, nod your head. Yeah, I know I got it right. And I can tell you that, like Charlie and Wanda and so many couples that are here, we came to each other in love. And Brother Ralph, we made a commitment to each other. We stood before a preacher and we took vows, just as my son and my new daughter-in-law, you know, did recently. That was 36 years ago. And what has our life been like? Has it been perfect? No, couldn't be perfect for her. She lives with me, you know, so y'all pray for her. She needs patience to work with me. But I can tell you that in that 36 years, we've always loved each other. Miss Eve, she never had to worry where I was at. You know, is Steve coming home? You know, am I going to see him? Is he going to be gone for 2 weeks? Is he going to be gone for 18 months? Is he going to take care of me? You know, I never had to worry about Cindy. You understand that our relationship with God ought to produce a testimony that looks stronger than our marriage. That's the truth. You love somebody for a long time, people could look at them, and there's a Charlie and Wanda, and say, hey, they look just like the bride and groom on the cake. When we love Jesus, and we begin to walk in faith and do those things that he's called us to do, it will produce works. It will produce a part of our life that supports a testimony that says that Jesus saves, and Jesus transforms, and Jesus leads, and he uses the life that is submitted unto him. So we think about being Christ-centered. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This idea of a new creature, a new nature, a new desire, it is founded not just in the aspect of God leaves us in this shell, and the shell I'm in today was 59 years ago my mother gave birth to me, and I still kind of look the same and what have you. I'm still in this part, but Brother Ralph, the creature that's on the inside, is very different. I got saved 41 years ago. And I can tell you that one of the first things that happened in my life was that spiritual matters became a priority. Spiritual matters became a priority. I got saved as a senior in high school, and I was on the way to I was smart enough that I knew I was going to get into a lot of trouble. Smart enough not to stay out of a lot of trouble is another way to look at that. But I got saved and began to follow God, and I'd never really been exposed to the Word of God, and began to read His Bible, and began to understand and hear some preaching and understand preaching. And it caused me to look at the friends that were around me. And even though some of these had been some of my closest friends for years, Brother Ralph, I knew I could no longer associate with them and have spiritual priorities. Why? It wasn't that they were bad people. But Miss Tanita, they weren't saved. They were going down a different path. They had a whole different set of desires. In the book of 1 John, the fifth chapter, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, But, you know, John, writing to the New Testament church, he talks about the evidence of God in our life being simplified to love God and to keep his commandments. Amen? Doesn't that kind of sum up the essence of having spiritual priorities? That God becomes everything in our life, and we want to please him, and we want to serve him, and we want to love him, and we want to walk according to what he's commanded to us to do. And that leads, of course, to that natural person being secondary, and that spiritual person growing, that new creation, that new creature. And I can tell you that the journey for me started some 41 years ago. And through the years, there have been so many that have just been a spiritual blessing to me to help me grow. Now, I have had so many positive influences. And we think about Brother Vinoy, and we think about Brother Jack, and we think about, Brother Don. You know, what a blessing that you are to each one of us. We think about Brother Billy Mitchell. We think about C.T. Townsend. Young man, right? But did God use him? He did. You know, 4,000 people, or whatever it was that was there. I think about Brother Jim Berg, and I think about the ladies that are in our congregation that say such beautiful, helpful things that help us to grow spiritually. And as that new creature, that's a part of what you want. It is. Now, we all kind of grow, you know, kids, they grow at different rates. And you get to be older, by the way, you grow in a different way. When you're younger, you grow vertically. When you're older, you grow horizontally. But we still grow, you know. But growing spiritually is something that each one of us ought to have. That's why I put such a strong emphasis on Sunday school. And it brings forward in us, in our new nature, a character that others can see and begin to recognize that it is the work of God. We begin to love people that are unlovable. We begin to forgive, even when it's not easy. And we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Paul, just a couple of chapters before this in 2 Corinthians, talked about forgiveness. And by the way, I think one of the marks of a Christian is that you look around, and even though you don't want to, because revenge would be a lot more fun, you forgive people, right? The disciples' prayer, you know, we begin to forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven us. That new nature causes us to have a concern for others. Hey, don't get the head that swells up in here, church, but I do love the fact that this church loves other people and that you reach out to be concerned about others. The money that was given, that the church might be built for these folks that were in the Philippines, amen? You know, the things that we do looking after Miss Tanita and Miss Jerry and Kenny and Michael, you know, looking after that if someone wants to come to church, they have a way. Miss Heather, making sure that people would have a proper Thanksgiving meal. All of you ladies who go together to stitch together those beautiful quilts, I've never seen anybody that didn't have a smile that looked like $1 million when you handed one of those to them. You care about others, right? That's one of the fruits that we can identify that Christ has taken root in our heart and that old man has passed away and that we're not driven by, oh yeah, what's in it for me? I want the glory. I want the fame. I want the prestige. You know, I want all these things for myself. Just as Jesus gave us the example, we begin to live that we might be an influence on others and that we might be salt and light in the life of others. Amen. You think about the fact of where you were when God changed you. I started off with a simple question. Who is the most transformed person, the most transformed Christian that you know? You may have a different answer than mine, but I'm going to tell you, you ought to be able to go back in your life to a day, to a place, to a moment where a few very simple things happened, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you recognized that you were a sinner and that you asked God to come into your life that you might be forgiven of your sins, you might have eternal life, that you truly repented and turned from your wicked ways, and that refreshing, that renewal, that new creature moved into your life, and your old desires became passed away. They were subordinated. They were just moved out of the picture. There's no one here that's ever going to be perfect, and we haven't since the day that God called us. But I'm going to tell you that there ought to be a place where you said, this happened in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This absolutely matters. We had the privilege to, again, be at the Wilds and with Dr. Berg and Cindy, in fact. Everybody has a sounding board, right? Somebody that helps you remember the things you ought to remember. Well, Cindy helps me a lot with that. And I was struggling here the last few days. I had something going on and didn't have a lot of confidence. And I was sharing something with Cindy. And she reminded me of a part of the service that was held there on Saturday night. And from the book of James, the first chapter, the preacher went into the fact that if we're not careful, we forget that Satan is the author of deception. He is really good at lying. And what he will do, Brother Ralph, is he will get in your head and he will tell you a lie that benefits him and that ruins you. And that's what Cindy was telling me this week. She said, Steve, you're believing the lies that are going to bring you down. The lies that would corrupt our interpretation of even what God's plan is for us. I'm afraid we live in a world around us today where we have too many people who are uncertain or confused about their relationship with God. Why? Because it doesn't line up with what God has told us that salvation looks like. I'm really concerned that we have so many people in the world around us today who don't know Jesus. They've heard his name. They know that God has a plan for their life. And we hear in the world around us today that if I live a good life and I give a little money to the church and I don't hurt anybody and my neighbors think I'm a pretty good guy, that I'm going to be okay. But the fact of the matter is, if there's no new man, it means there is no eternal life. That ought to bring us, church, to our knees to pray for those around us that God would use us. And it ought to bring us to our feet that we would go out and be salt and light. Now, I don't know that this matters to many. Brother Vinoy and I, we don't talk about this. It kind of is what it is. But, you know, I really enjoyed the opportunity that we had until COVID hit to go out and to knock on doors. And Brother Houston and Brother John and Brother Ralph, you know, and Brother Larry and so many, you were so faithful to come, right? We would go out and you know, some days, there were a couple of days, you know, it was like zero or there were 3 inches of snow. We couldn't go out. But we would go out, we'd knock on doors, and we get that opportunity. Wasn't always well received to tell people about Jesus and that he can take a broken life. And he can take a ruined life, and he can take something that's completely disastrous, and he doesn't rebuild it. He starts over by putting love and the Holy Spirit inside of us and hiding his word in there. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, I think we live in a world around us today where the church has just got to pour this on. We can never stop reaching out to people, even if they're religious, even if they're active in church, who have no indication that they love God or that they've ever been born again. Jesus gave those amazingly familiar verses to Nicodemus in the book of John that you must be born again. It's simple, but it's absolute truth. Amen?